We're on page 2 of the handout. So if you have yours from last week, that'd be the page 4 of that handout. But if you picked up a new handout, it's page 2. Either way, we're in chapter 8. We're going to be starting with verse 22. Luke chapter 8, begin with verse 22. Jesus calms the storm is the heading of that section that we're going to look at first. Again, just keep in mind, for Luke, we're taking more of an eisegetical approach to the Gospel of Luke, which just means it's more of a general view of the Gospel and not an exegetical approach. Exegetical means word by word, looking at, so we're not really breaking down the Greek, but we're taking more of a higher view. We'll get into some of the weeds a little bit on certain topics. But as we said, Luke is the center of our readings for every Sunday during the summer months. And so that's why we just want to get a bigger picture of the Gospel of Luke. The wider context helps. So Jesus calming the storm, this section, this is the same day as Jesus told the parable of the sower, which we looked at last time. So just a frame of reference. So let's look at 22 to 25. Greg, you want to read those for us?
One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water," and they obeyed him.
All right, thanks. So what is it that catches your attention with these disciples? It's like they didn't know him, okay? Right? I mean, they had been with him. They've heard his teachings, his encouraging message. They've seen miracles. And yet, they're human, right? How quickly they forgot, as we said, who they were with. And so it just shows the need, as Jesus points out at the end, how they still have room for growth. And then that translates to us, right? How can we keep fear and despair in perspective? You can't. I mean, in some respects, we can't if left to ourselves. And Jesus isn't saying there aren't things that aren't going to cause us to be afraid. He's not saying there aren't things that are not going to cause us to worry or be concerned. He recognizes that. And that's why Scripture addresses our fears, our worries, our concerns. It's that we don't allow those fears and worries and concerns to get the best of us, to overwhelm us to the point we despair. Because as John in our reading for today points out, we overcome through Jesus. But without Jesus, despair and worry and fear will get the best of us. And so for us, the importance of, as 2 Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for us to deal with fear and despair, we need to continually grow in our knowledge of Jesus. Because can we ever say we get to a point in this life we know all there is about Jesus? Right? We always have a room for growth ourselves to learn more about Jesus. And think about that too, just with the parable of the sower. I mean, the disciples had good soil by the grace of God. We have good soil by the grace of God. But what keeps it good? The Word, right? I mean, so because does the soil stay good on its own? When you have a garden, do you have to keep nurturing it? Right? We recognize that. God's a common sense God. I mean, He's way above us, and yet He gives us common sense teachings, ways to understand His Word for our life. comment. Jesus only takes action if you have enough faith. Praise God, no. Right?
Mustard seed.
That little bit of faith is saving faith. But at the same time, he says, don't be content with that mustard, that little faith, as you have opportunity to grow in it. Because what can happen when something is very small? It can get lost, right? You know, worry can overtake that if we're not staying connected. And so just like if you have a fish, right? If you don't feed your fish, just even that little flake, what's going to happen? Yeah. Charlie is no more, right? But if you give them that little flake, same with us. Just that little one professor I had used to call it a golden nugget. You just get that little golden nugget, good reference to California. That golden nugget can do wonders. I mean, if you found a flake of gold, wouldn't you be excited? And you would look for more. I mean, we have flakes of gold throughout the scriptures, and we want to continually dig into those scriptures. Thankfully, as Ellie points out, he acts regardless of our faith. Faith, though, acknowledges that he is the one who acts.
Places where it says like Jesus could not do any more miracles because they're not of faith.
Right. Right. So sometimes Jesus had said, I'm not doing a miracle like in his hometown because of their lack of faith. Because they wouldn't, it would be like throwing pearls to pigs. He could do all the miracles, he could do headstands, and they still wouldn't believe. So in a sense, he was condemning them because of their lack of faith. Yeah, quickly, right? So that's the emphasis there. You know, because sometimes too we'll say, well, her faith saved her. Well, again, it wasn't her faith that saved her, but she trusted that Jesus, against all odds, could help her. The object of the faith is key. Who is the object of your faith? And for like the lady with bleeding, the object of her faith was Jesus, and she trusted that Jesus could heal her. Where the people in the hometown of Jesus, they were too familiar.
Faith was put there by the Holy Spirit, right?
Correct.
So, a bunch of these people just didn't have faith.
Right? So here again, Jesus showing his exaltation while on earth. Because he knew that these people would not come to faith. You and I cannot make that judgment. You know, we can't look at somebody and say, oh, they're not going to, it's a waste of time. Only God can read the heart and know. So he was making a judgment on them already. Kind of like with John 3. Because all of us in John 3, right, following verse 16, yes, God loves the world, but he emphasizes that those who don't believe, they stand condemned now already. Probably appreciate those words as much as we ought, because we get so focused on 16, the gospel in a nutshell, that we miss 17 and 18.
Isn't it true that we put our faith in something? In other words, faith, trust, same word. A man has two sons. One he can trust because he does his homework, does all the things he's told to do. The other one does not. You can love them both. But you can't have faith in both that they'll do the right thing. You can't trust them both to do the right thing. So the faith comes from the other person. That's the object of your faith. The other person is the one who's trustworthy.
Yeah, So the father has faith in both of the sons.
No.
But the one faith is not.
He might love them both, but he can't trust them.
True.
So.
But I didn't know. Are you putting the object of the trust on the son or on the father?
No, I'm sorry.
Who's the object of the trust, the son or the father?
The son.
The son. Again, kind of, maybe that follows it with James. What James is saying, you say you have faith, but you're not living the faith. If you're not living the faith, then you really don't have faith, because faith will react. So the son who loves his dad will want to please his dad by doing the work. The other son who says, yeah, I love you, dad, but doesn't do the work, really doesn't have faith. But really, what's at the heart of faith? It's not our love, it's God's love, right? Then there's that fine line of Ephesians 2:10 probably answers that best. We are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ to do good works. So even the good that we do, we cannot take credit for. But we are created in Christ to do good works. Right? So as a believer, we cannot help but want to do good. We want to search the scriptures to learn more about those scriptures and put those into practice.
I think the point of my argument is that we can't have faith in someone of our own ability.
Right. Okay.
In other words, you can love that person, but you can't trust him. He's not trustworthy of faith.
Right. So again, you're right. The object of your faith is key. If it's in yourself or in anybody, an institution. Think of how many people put faith in institutions, the stock market, the government, or whatever. You're going to be disappointed at some time, right? And that's where the love. Yep.
Even the church is an institution.
Sure, the church, right? And as we've said before, we can appreciate why people, in a sense, have become turned off of the church as an institution and government. You know, so why people are cynical. Because everything in society has become untrustworthy. But we don't want to equate that institution with God himself. And that's where we have to help people make the separation. Right? The church may have let you down, but not, you know, the human part of it, but not God. Yeah. Good.
The big problem with the church is to get people money.
Yeah. Right? Well, you know, that's what they say. You know, being in the ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people. But where would the fun be in that? And I mean that from the heart. You set that one up. But I'm pumped. All right, the healing of a demon. Oh, yeah, Dan.
Two elders would like to see you after.
Weren't you the one who said that at a meeting? The healing of a demon-possessed man. So taking it further, 26 to 39, a little longer section. Let's break that one up. 26 through 31. 26 to 31, Steve.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which was across the lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet and shouted out at the top of his voice, "What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." But Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. Though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. When they had begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. 31
to 1? Through 31, yep. So 32 to the end. Martha.
A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those attending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man.
Okay, thank you. You know, so the transitioning from the section, so again, faith in Jesus is key. Some religions, though, some belief systems will emphasize you need to have more faith in order to be healed, right? So if you're not healed, the problem is with you and your lack of faith. Is that correct? No, right? So that, because they're putting the emphasis on the wrong place. And then instead of uplifting the person, they're actually making the person feel worse, more guilty. Christian scientists, right? Neither really Christian nor science, in their emphasis of you need more faith in order to heal. And if you do not heal or your child dies, for example, it's because you do not believe enough. Ouch, right? So again, the importance of the object of faith. Now, in the healing of a demon-possessed man, we got some geographical details. Why are those necessary? Was he writing an essay? You need 500 words or more?
To know about where he was, because it's not in Jerusalem. He's up almost in Samaria, really.
Yep. So he's in a Gentile area. It puts the facts. These are facts that you can verify. This is where Jesus was, who he was concerned about. These are real places. That's why, although sometimes the details, they seem a little like cumbersome, but they're there to solidify the actual events. Again, so he's away from any synagogue in this pure Gentile area. So what do you observe about this man as he comes face to face with Jesus? I'm sorry, what?
He was naked.
Oh, okay, yep. All right.
Probably didn't smell so good.
He was naked, didn't smell good, okay.
I think it's amazing that he knew who Jesus was. He's out there by himself. There's no newspapers or...
Okay, and so there's a knowledge of Jesus, his identity. Okay.
Same realm Jesus is in. And so he didn't have to see that he was crazy. The demon just got, whoa, something's different here. This power is coming in. And someone is telling me that in the Old Testament, you didn't see so much demon possession and stuff. But when you got someone like Jesus coming, it goes, it's like,
right, so again, we don't always fully grasp the reality of evil and in the deep work of the demons and the realm that they are in. So yes, this person had a knowledge of Jesus, and was some of that knowledge driven by the evil spirit within him? So the evil spirit definitely knows who Jesus is and knows that the buck stops with Jesus. You know, you get into Ephesians 6, where it talks about, again, the importance of putting on the armor of God, because we're not battling flesh and blood, per se. We're battling the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we want to keep that in mind, too. So that fits in then with Martin Luther's hymn, you know, the mighty fortress. One little word will fell him, the word, the name Jesus. They know. Lisa, did you?
Oh, what did this mean?
Yeah. Yeah. So again, is the man himself speaking, or the evil spirit speaking through?
As I was going to say, the man was more of a vessel for the evil spirits. He wasn't controlling himself; he was being controlled.
Right. And so, in that sense, they both recognize, especially the spirit, that they did not deserve anything from Jesus. And so then you get into the pigs. What's the point of the pigs?
They committed suicide.
Yeah, thanks. A little pun there. Yep.
But he wouldn't tell.
At the time, the Jewish
Yeah, there's definitely some symbolism in there. So there's different ways you can take it. There's not one right way. Again, to the Jews, the pigs were a bit offensive. Some have thought that, well, they were owned by Jews in a Gentile area to, you know, hide the fact that we're not supposed to be associated with pigs, but we're going to make money off of them. So it was kind of a punishment in a sense. Or it just could be the fact that, right, the evil spirits recognized, well, we don't want to go to the abyss. So at least put us in these pigs. And that's what drove them, the pigs, to go off the cliff. Who were the people more concerned about? The pigs. Than the human being. And so Jesus makes a point through that too. People are more concerned about the loss of pigs than they are concerned about the human soul. And has much changed? Right, we're more concerned about the baby whale than about the baby human. Dave.
So the demon says, we don't want to be tortured and they don't want to go into the abyss. But then they go and die in the pig. So did they go to the abyss anyhow?
Yeah, we're not given all those details because in essence, the focus isn't so much on the pigs, but we focus on that because it grabs our attention. But there is the concern when Jesus is asked to leave. Why did they ask him to leave? Were they afraid of Jesus, or because of what happened as a result of Jesus being present? Yeah, I mean, there's a sense of both. But they really weren't concerned about the, because if you were concerned about the human condition, you would want Jesus to stay and offer more healing. But they didn't know what to make of Jesus yet. Steve?
We had said earlier why he put this prophecy shows for a Gentile area because of the pigs. If they were in a Jewish area or part of a sheep, the animal wasn't the important thing. It was that he was able to transfer the evil spirits to get rid of them.
Yeah, because again, were the evil spirits still allowed to roam the earth? And that's why they didn't want to be shut down in the abyss. I mean, see, it just goes to show there's so much we do not know. When God cast Satan out of heaven and the eternal lake of fire, so you got this eternal lake of fire, Satan's home, and yet he's allowed to roam the earth. But like as we learned from Job, he just can't operate freely. He's got to get God's permission. So God allows. That doesn't mean God necessarily approves of his behavior, but he allows certain behavior. He can also shut it down. And that's what blows us away. Because we have our definition of God in our 6 1/4 size brain, where, so now you can see why Paul said in Romans 11, the unsearchable judgments of God. Who was ever given to God that we should be his counselor?
Brings up a question. Can spirits die? So Jesus sent the evil spirits into the pigs, and the pigs died. Did the spirits?
Spirits don't die, right?
No.
Right, because the spirits are just like with us for judgment. I mean, either it's going to be a positive thing or it's going to be a negative thing. That forever agony. Yeah. So the spirit doesn't die.
Martha. It's an tangential question, but just one that I'll talk to under the story. What in Christianity today, what is the belief on demon possession? I mean, there's other cultures still, like South Asian cultures and African cultures that believe in it, but it's not something we talk about today. But is a mental health worker myself, I'm looking at this guy who's like, probably had a secondary condition. Which is what we call it.
Right.
So I was just curious.
Yeah, Dave alluded to it earlier. One of the reasons too, why Satan was more active, especially in the times of Jesus, it's recorded for us. But because Satan knew that Jesus was up to something. I mean, he was aware of the promise, Genesis 3:15. He always knew something was happening with the birth of Jesus. So then in Revelation, Satan's trying to catch Jesus and then stop the church and so forth, all those pictures. And so he's throwing every obstacle he can to keep Jesus from doing whatever he's supposed to do. He didn't know the exact details. So again, you can say when it comes to the cross, you know, so he did strike his heel. He thought he won the victory, but in essence, that's what crushed his power. So is demon possession still happen today? Yes. Do we always recognize it as it, demon possession? Probably not.
You're lucky.
Yeah.
An 18-year-old kid and his grandmother marched to a school and killed a bunch of children.
Right. Was that an evil spirit, or was it just the corrupt mind got even more corrupt? I mean, because we can dull our conscience to the point we don't even have a conscience anymore. And so, yeah, so it still can happen today. Like in Watertown, Wisconsin, where we have one of our well-supported high schools, you can go for worker training. And back before 1995, the high school was there. If you wanted to be a pastor, your college for 4 years of college training was in Watertown. Maranatha Baptist School is there, so their Baptist high school and training college and so forth was also in this area. It's a heavily Lutheran Christian area, but Satan worship was also very present on the outskirts of town, where they would find sacrifices. So you even had some police carrying silver bullets, to the point of that's how real they took this. If you read the book Wizards That Peep, it's written by, he's in heaven now, Professor Becker. Wizards That Peep. I think we have a copy in our library. Wizards That Peep. So it's an older book, but it's still able to get a hold of it. Because he studied that whole realm of the occult and so forth. I mean, the occult, it's all real, right? You think of witchcraft has been making a comeback. In fact, even some of our state prisons, their chaplains are Wiccans. And so then you ask them for communion and supplies, and they go, what? You know, they don't have a clue what that is, but they're obligated to give them to you. But it's pretty sad, though, that your Wiccan is the one who's in charge of the spiritual well-being of those who are incarcerated. Because what are they getting? Witchcraft, the occult, it's all been there. You know, the experiment of the Ouija boards and all that. So it's definitely prevalent. Probably doesn't get as much press in our circles, but it's there. I know when Becker was writing that book, Wizards That Peep, I mean, he just felt, he could feel things, you know, because you're in a realm that we're not used to. And then one more quick account. Another pastor who did a study on Pentecostalism. So in order to get the material, he enrolled himself in one of their schools of learning. And he said, while I was there, you could definitely feel a real spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And he kept contact with brothers in ministry, so he said, if it wasn't for that contact, I could see myself pulled in all together. So it is a real power that is out there. You know, we don't always equate it with Satan, but he takes on many forms. Yeah. You know, good question. We're not given the exact details of why, like, you know, Mary, too, who was possessed, and Jesus healed any one of us by nature, right? Satan was active. He took over people, possessed them. Believers, though, again, what does the believer have that the unbeliever doesn't? You know, the Holy Spirit working in the hearts. And so, like Jesus, in one of the accounts, emphasizes that when you fall away, you know, then you kick the Spirit out, basically. What's going to fill that void? I mean, there's only two options. It's either Satan or the spirit. And if you give this the evil spirit an opportunity to fill up that void again, like he said, it may come back with even more vengeance. So this goes back to our key again, the point of this, what truth do we need to keep in mind with this account that only Jesus really has the power to heal? I mean, even we human beings, the Catholic Church was big on doing the exorcists and so forth. They don't have the power to themselves. It all comes from Jesus. The disciples did not have the ability to heal except for the power that was given them by Jesus. It goes back then to Luther's hymn in question, to answer Donna's question, one little word can fail him. Stay connected to the word.
It's a passage called the Gregor's, he that is in me, in the spirit, and he that is in the world.
Right. So. Yeah, I mean, the one who created the world and so forth is greater than Satan, who was allowed to be in this world. So we need to keep that in mind too. So while Satan is real and powerful, he's that roaring lion seeking to devour. That's why then the encouragement, stand firm, be on your guard, stay connected.
That's why Job is so good. You just study when you know it. God still had all the power. You know, he let the devil do a heck of a job on Job, but he still could not take it away from him.
Right. At the end of the day. All right.
Oh. If believers are warned not to look at it, not to dabble in it, and when you look at what's currently on our television screens, sure, and what they're producing, it's all so dark, and we just need to stay away, don't look.
No, that's a good point, right? Because that makes you think of Luke 11, where Jesus says, blessed are they who hear the word and obey it. Obeying it, then, what does it mean? We're not even dabbling in that. But how often do we get tempted to dabble or to compromise and to realize the influence that the world does have on us through music, through TV, through our friendships? That's what Jesus emphasizes, too. We're in the world. Be careful that you don't become of the world. There are distinctions. We're going to have friendships with people who are of the world, but then all the more be alert that you don't become of the world yourself. Rather, you be the light to those who are of the world. So that's just a good reminder how we can become callous to the things of this world. So then Jesus also shows his power, how he needs to be the object of faith in the next section, a dead girl and a sick woman, verses 40 to 46, first of all, just to break it up, 40 to 46. Lisa.
Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.
Then 47 following. Jenny, you got those?
Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him
All right, thanks. So one of the ways Jesus identified himself as the one who was promised was through this. And what is that this?
Penny? Power over death.
Power over death, right? Miracle after miracle, Jesus again proved himself to be the one that was promised, as the prophet said. One of the ways you could recognize the Savior when he came would be through the miracles, as well as the words he spoke. So what did Jesus want to make sure was heard by this woman who had touched him?
That was her faith that healed her through him, because she had faith in him.
Okay, the object of her faith had healed her. And what came with that healing? What did he really want to, in addition to the healing of her physical, yeah, that peace, right, that forgiveness. He really wanted to make sure that she knew that she was forgiven, that she had a peace that surpasses all understanding. So the key to healing is what, or it's not what? The key to healing is what? Yeah, it's not the strength of my faith. It's not what we wish or desire. It's strength that comes through Jesus. Again, he may heal, he may not.
Was Jesus kind of making a joke when he said, "Who touched me?"
No, he was making a point that he knew in his state of exaltation, someone touched me. Power has gone out from me, right? So he did that to make a statement to those around him, that even though there's all these people crowding around, well, what do you mean, who touched you? In a different way. Power has gone out from me.
And what does that mean? He's just there, someone touches him, power.
You know, it's interesting, right? Because based on that, anybody who touched Jesus technically could be healed. But why in this particular place? You know, this particular person, Jesus emphasizes, I'm going to call you out, because I want to assure you of your forgiveness and peace. You came to me looking for physical healing. I have much more to give you. All right, so people may come to Jesus looking for answers for this world. Jesus says, I got much more for you than just answers for this world. Because again, he may not heal us physically, but he heals us spiritually. Even if he takes us home to heaven, has he healed us? Yeah, even the best kind of healing. Right, and so that's why deliver us from evil. He can deliver us from evil now, but ultimately when he takes us to heaven.
I think Jesus saw her faith when he touched.
Yeah, I mean, because Jesus again knew, he knew that this was going to happen even before it happened, right? So why it's always written that way, her faith healed her. It's the object of the faith. She knew that Jesus had the power. Here's another instance too. Think of who Jesus is all around. Not everybody believed in Jesus or that he had the power to do what he could do. Here's this woman who people looked down upon. She trusted that Jesus had the power to actually do what he said and was doing. Penny.
And with bleeding, she's been unclean for 12 years.
Right. So she's isolated, plus someone who could have had a defeatist attitude. What's the point? And yet, here's the one. And so the Holy Spirit was active already, directing people to Jesus, and she was assured of her peace. And so how does Jesus get the last laugh overall in this account? Because it's not just about the healing of the bleeding lady, it's also about raising Jairus' daughter. Right. So again, they didn't understand who Jesus was, and they didn't fully understand death and what it means for a believer. Dan?
I find that contrast between the two. He was heading to Jairus' house to physically see the daughter, where the sick woman, she didn't even want any attention. She just wanted to touch him. So that happened, the healing. And then he ended up not going to the house, just healing her, or no, he have to physically.
But behind closed doors, he raised up Jairus' daughter, in a sense, right? Because the crowd really wasn't worthy to see it happen live, but she became a living testimony of what he was able to do, because they knew she was dead, and so they scoffed, but he brought her back to life. And so that burned the opponents, because they could not escape the fact that she was alive.
Chuck?
Yeah.
What's the difference in those two situations?
You know, the context. You know, who are you going to tell, right? They were astonished, ordered them not to tell what had happened. Wasn't the time yet, right? The word was going to get out, but the people that they would tell, it would fall on deaf ears. Time would come. Just kind of like sometimes when he tells the disciples, keep this to yourself for now. The time will come when it will become more public and actually benefit. Penny.
Whenever I read these accounts of Jesus raising from the dead, all I can think about is these people who are in heaven because Jesus said, today you are with me in paradise. Jesus said, you know, God the Father said, you can go back down. And they're like, what? I mean, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, every time I read about all those cases, all I can think of is them saying, oh, you gotta leave heaven and go back down there.
I know, yeah. Something further to think about? What have you found helpful when it comes to listening to the word? There's not one right answer for. Oh, Donnie, you had your hand up before, too. I'm sorry. Yeah, because he knew they would, but just a reminder, don't let people get so caught up in the miracle that they miss what the miracle is supposed to represent, that the Savior is here.
Lisa. And think of how angry the Jewish leaders got whenever they heard of Jesus doing any healing. And it just enraged them.
Right.
And so that time for that boiling up of rage that wasn't coming, shouldn't come yet.
And that would keep him out of certain places because of that, the rage that built up, right? So what other things have you found helpful when you're listening to the word? Think of Psalm 1, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. What benefits do you receive when you're reading or listening to the word?
It seems like whatever you open it up to, random or it can be a plan, but whatever it is, it's just exactly what you needed to hear.
Okay.
It's written for you.
It is written for you, right? Debbie.
I just feel like it gives me a spiritual perspective of what am I doing? What am I doing?
Yeah, we need that perspective reminder. Yep.
And that his word is.
His word is truth, right? I mean, how applicable it is. It was applicable when it was first written to now, which then speaks to his word is living and active. And how personal it is. It really is meant for us as an individual.
Did
you hear that there was a rise in the theft of mannequins? No, I'm just kidding. No. But, you know, it's just, again, and the Lord reminds us too, right? Don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another, because we need that that encouragement. So again, there's so many benefits that come, just the assurance that we need of forgiveness and that God is in charge. As things seem to be out of control in the world, God is in charge. The Word of God is still powerful to call people to repentance and faith. So what has changed and what needs to change in our current times, as people seem to be distant from the Word? You know, Romans 10 reminds us, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But then also reminds us, Lord, who has believed our message? You know, Prophet Isaiah was saying that already. So it's, in a sense, it's not new to our time that people hear and yet don't believe. So what needs to change, per se, from years ago? Well, one of the things we've talked about is just being a little more flexible in reaching people. You know, years ago, you might be able to put up a church sign and say, hey, we're here. Well, now you actually got to go out and invite people back to that location. Just relationships have always been important, but now even more so in nurturing relationships. Again, that old adage which we've said before, people don't care how much you know until they know you care. So going that extra mile to show we care. You think of how much of the world they are really pushing their agendas. Do we push God's agenda as much? You know, the internet can go both ways. It's used for evil, but can also be used for good. You know, technology in itself is not bad. So how can we use it for good? Just, you know, fellowship. The church used to be the social center. Well, as society kind of blossomed out, the church didn't need to be. I mean, anyone been part of a church that had a bowling alley in it? Yeah, a lot of those older churches have bowling alleys and so forth, because that was the entertainment for the block, you know. And churches were blocks. I mean, you know, areas, you were grounded. Well, not anymore, right? Because families are separated. The churches aren't necessarily for that neighborhood anymore, neighborhood churches. People drive into that neighborhood, then they drive out. So we just have to, again, find out different ways to be connecting with the community. More responsibility has been put on grandparents in raising their children. You know, society's even recognized that, because it's a financial burden to grandparents. They weren't planning to raise their grandchildren. And then also it's an emotional burden, and it can be a spiritual burden too, because they're struggling with their own kids now, having fallen away due to an addiction or something else. Now they're responsible for their grandchildren's faith, even in a more heightened way than before. So again, just the encouragement, the support, the flexibility of building relationships. In a sense, nothing new, but things aren't going to be the way they were. And what was common reaction of those who had experienced God's hand of healing, as we touched about, they wanted to share. How can we keep this good news to ourselves? And they wanted to stay with Jesus. And sometimes Jesus said, no, you need to stay here and spread the word in your own way, not just come directly. And same for us too. We need to go and make disciples at the same time. So good stuff.
Part of the problem too is there's so many different religions kind of popular now, Eastern religion, and there's so many Christian programs and churches for preaching stuff, and a lot of them are full of holes, you know. Is it really important to make them know that we got
through? You're right, because that's one of the things, to that point, recapping what you said, we're definitely in a society, a time where we don't like to have differences pointed out, you know, like even in churches. Years ago, you recognized there was a difference between Baptists and Catholics and Methodists and so forth, you don't recognize that difference as much. It's become more of a smorgasbord. And even to raise up those differences, you're considered taboo. So you're right, you have to be sensitive. So that's where building that rapport comes in all the more. That they know you to be a loving, reliable person. I'm not looking to tear down that other church, but there it is, surface. You know, especially a church that teaches same-sex marriage as okay. Well, at first, a friend may not know what's wrong with that, but they need to get into the scriptures a little bit more. So same like, again, as we said, wrapping this up, Bible information class, especially if we're dealing with people who aren't as familiar with the Bible. You know, we're not going to come down hard right away on some of these things. We're going to let the Holy Spirit do His work through the Word, those basic teachings of law and gospel. And oftentimes they come to the realization, oh, I shouldn't be living together or something like that. You know, so it's just that be even more patient as we share the gospel with people, and yet at the same time having an urgency about it. That's a fine line. Patience and urgency. Yeah. Right. Sure. Yeah, we'll build on that next week, Lord willing. So blessings on your week. May your time in the Word be blessed with fruit as you continue to grow in faith and also share that faith. Have a good day in the Lord.